Don't mind, get your Bibles out and turn to the book of Galatians chapter 5. The book of Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to continue our study today right with where we left off the last time. Last time we talked about the practical side of the Christian faith. As you may remember, the theme of the book of Galatians is salvation by grace through faith. The Apostle Paul spends this whole book, really in essence, dealing with the issue of salvation by grace through faith and the issue that was arising there in that region of Galatia, which was people trying to add works to grace. As if we have to do something to earn our salvation rather than receiving salvation by faith. And so he was showing them the error of this heresy that was creeping into the church. The error was that if we begin to think that we can do something to earn our salvation, then the free gift of salvation, which is given by grace through faith, the work of the cross and all that Jesus there did, is really inconsequential. If what Jesus did isn't enough and we have to help God by doing something, then the cross was a waste of time. And so Paul is attacking this error, bringing them back to an understanding of how we are justified in the sight of God. And I don't know about you, I know I am grateful to God that I am justified by faith. It's not my works that is going to get me into heaven, because to be honest with you, we can strive, we can try, and we can try, and we can strive, and we will never measure up to what God requires for us to enter into His kingdom. And so when we stand before God on that day, and He asks you and He asks me, what gives you the right to enter into my heaven, to enter into my kingdom? Not one of us would be able to say, well, I fasted for 40 days one time, and that should give me the right to enter in, because that's not enough. That's why the Bible would say all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Even on our best day, even on our best month, our best year is not going to give us the righteousness required to enter in, because we're sinners, right? But Jesus, thankfully, came to this earth and came into this world. He stepped out of eternity into time. He robed himself with human flesh, and he lived a perfect life for you and me, because we could not. We would ultimately fail. We would break God's law, therefore being sinners. So Jesus obeyed God completely, perfectly in his life. And when he died on the cross, he became God's perfect sacrifice. And that holy blood that was shed would be the blood required to atone for all of our sin. I want you to say all.
All.
Say it again, all.
All.
It's so powerful that it even goes beyond not just past sin. It has even applied to the present and even the future. That's how powerful this is. Now, with what I just said, there have been those that have begun to misapply it and say, well, since I'm so forgiven and I have obtained such a righteousness, then I should be able to sin or have license to sin because God's grace so abounds. And Paul will argue, how can we continue in sin if we have died to sin? We have been born again. We've been born from above. And because we're born of the Spirit, we will not be able to sin like we once did. How many of you know what I'm talking about? When God's Holy Spirit has made His dwelling within our hearts, when we're born again, that's where He comes to dwell. We will never be the same around sin anymore. It's going to be a struggle. If we happen to fall into sin, or we happen to do it because we want to do it, we will be very uncomfortable with it. It's just the way it is. It's just like that story I told you the other day when I tried to get that little car from one hangar to another. You all remember that story? When I was at the mall, I mean, I tried. But my conscience and my heart was troubled to where I could not get away with that little manipulation of trying to get away with a little car. We're just not going to be the same. We're not going to be comfortable anymore. And so before we begin and get into the gifts or the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh, let's just look at one verse and then we'll pray. I want you to turn to Jeremiah 31:31, just to bring to our hearts and our minds what the new covenant has done. We have been brought through the blood of Jesus Christ into a new covenant. And this new covenant is what has happened when we were born again. The New Testament in your Bible describes the new covenant. Another word for testament is covenant. Testament is not just a book or a series of books. Did you know that? Did you see? That's why the Mormons got it wrong. They say the Book of Mormon is another testament of Jesus Christ. It's not another testament. The Bible even says in the book of Hebrews there would be no need for another covenant because God established a new one, therefore getting rid of the old, never saying we're going to need another one. And so they got it wrong. You'll hear that. The covenant is actually what we have come into through Jesus Christ by faith. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Anybody want to read those verses? The new covenant. This is what happened to you and me when we were saved by faith. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34.
Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day, in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more.
That is a beautiful portion of Scripture. This is what Jesus came to do. To be honest with you, Jesus is the new covenant. Jesus would be the one that would bring us to a place, as the latter part of verse 34 says, a place of our iniquity being forgiven and God not even remembering our sin anymore. That's how forgiven you are in Christ Jesus. How many of you can say praise the Lord to that?
Amen.
The Holy Spirit is the one, when He came into our hearts, He is the one that has written God's law within. You see, it's not that we get rid of the moral law, get rid of God's law and say it's inconsequential, it's insignificant anymore. No. Rather, because the Holy Spirit dwells within you, by virtue of the Holy Spirit dwelling within and you being a born-again person, born of the Spirit, are going to be sensitive to God's law within. So you're going to be a lot more sensitive as a born-again believer than you were when you were not born again. Now, before our salvation, I know we can all attest to this, we were sensitive to sin. We knew right and wrong, didn't we? But when you're born again, your sensitivity to it is heightened. You're way more sensitive. It's like, you know, our conscience, let's use that for the better word, was hindered. It was not strong. But when you're born again, your conscience takes on a greater sensitivity to the things of God because the Holy Spirit dwells within your heart. So I will not be as comfortable with sin any longer, and that's a good thing. That's why sometimes we can be struggling and all of a sudden we do something wrong and you feel horrible about it. Anybody been there? That's a good thing. Thank God you still feel that way. Amen? That we're not fighting against it or working against it in such a way that we're not sensitive to these things. Amen? Because we can numb it. We can harden our hearts towards it after a while and ignore it, and that sensitivity will begin to weaken. But pray, and it should be our prayer, God, keep me sensitive to who you are. Amen? Because he dwells within our hearts. Amen? You know, there's a small analogy, and then we'll get to these through the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit dwells within, we can almost be characterized in some ways as a lamp. You remember those old lamps that you'd put oil in and a wick, and you turn it? You know, it's a lamp that burns, doesn't it? And so when you turn the wick, you know it burns, the flame burns, and it goes through the vase of the lamp, you know, and it's giving light. But after a while, as you keep turning that wick begins to get darker, and the smoke begins to get blacker if you're not trimming the wick. How many of you know what I'm talking about? If you don't keep that wick trimmed, the smoke begins to get dirtier. The smoke begins to even dirty the lamp bulb. The glass begins to darken, doesn't it? Because if we don't trim it, it's not going to burn clean. And so in some ways, we as children of God need to pray, God, help that wick to stay trimmed. In other words, let me be sensitive to these things and let me not let it grow over to where it begins to cloud out the light or begin to make me insensitive to those things, but rather, Lord, keep me sensitive to those things that are not of you. Amen? And so we are in the Spirit. You as a child of the living God have the Holy Spirit dwelling within your heart. You are not a carnal person only, you're a spiritual person. The Bible says we're a spiritual man. Now, when it says a spiritual man, it includes women. It's not just spiritual men and spiritual women per se, man in general. We are spiritual men and women because we have been born of the Spirit. Amen? That's why a born-again experience is so important. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. That means born of the Spirit. Now, because we are in the Spirit, but there is a part of us that is fallen, we are going to be dealing with the issues of the flesh and the Spirit. You see, we have been born again. His law has been written within our hearts by faith. But there's a fallen nature that we are still having to deal with. That old nature, that sinful nature, is going to be with us until the day that this vile body is exchanged for a brand new one. Amen. So we've got to understand that there's always going to be a war within. It's not going to stop until the time that it's exchanged. If we are the ones that never die and experience the rapture of the church, we're the ones that will not taste death, but are instantly changed and praise the Lord. Amen? But this old mortal body is going to put on an immortal one. It's going to be instantly changed. Amen? From a body that dies to a new resurrected body that will live forever. From a body that grows old and experiences pain, especially when you go and bend down to go and pick up your little puppy and your back slips and all of a sudden you're hurting Friday night. Amen? You're going to have a back that won't slip anymore. Amen. Praise the Lord. But until then, there is going to be a war within. And so this is the battle between the flesh and the Spirit. And what Paul will do in Galatians is show us, how do we know when we are in the flesh or when we are in the Spirit? Is there evidence to that? Well, yes, there is. And that's going to be fruit that is going to be evidenced within our lives. How many of you know that fruit takes time to grow? Amen. So fruit of the flesh won't just appear overnight. But it's when we're giving heed to our fallen nature, we begin to give way to those fallen tendencies that fruit begins to grow. Amen? So it's not going to be obvious immediately, but as we begin to sow to the flesh, then destructive things will begin to appear. Likewise, when we begin to sow to the Spirit, fruit will begin to grow of the Spirit. And so there's going to be a contrast here. And so let's pray and then we'll get into that section, chapter 5. Lord, be with us as we discuss the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit today. I pray that, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you would grant unto us understanding. I pray, Lord, against, Lord, the tendency within our hearts to want to feel that it can be legalism. I pray instead, Lord, that we would understand what you are saying and how that these things can be representative of the works of the flesh. And so help us to be a people that are maturing and growing in our understanding concerning these things. And I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to understand we are justified by faith, but because we are justified, we can live above the works of the flesh. And so be with us this morning. Educate us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5. Remember, Paul is talking about Christian freedom. And as you remember, Christian freedom here on B, Christian freedom must not become in any way an excuse for sin. We have been set free. But our freedom doesn't mean you're free to do whatever kind of thing you want, whether good and bad. We've actually been set free to obey. Amen. Amen. The Bible even says that disobedience or even rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Think about it. That's strong, but it's true. And so God hasn't called us to use grace as something, as a license to sin. Greasy grace. No. Grace is going to help us to obey. Is going to help us to be righteous and holy. Amen. Amen. Let's look at let's read verses 2 through 15 and then we'll pick up on verse 16. It says, "Indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. All that Christ did on the cross will profit you nothing because you're depending on what you are doing to save you. I testify again to every man who is circumcised that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You have been cut off from Christ. Whoever of you are justified by law, you have fallen from grace." I lost my spot. There we go. "For we, through the Spirit, by faith, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith which works through love. You were running well," he says to those in Galatia. "Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little yeast leavens the whole batch. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will not think otherwise, but he is troubling you. He who is troubling you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I wish that those who are troubling you would castrate themselves. You, brothers, have been called to liberty, to freedom. Only do not use your liberty to give an occasion or an opportunity to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For the entire law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you are not consumed by one another." And Paul, again, is showing how that grace is not a license to sin. The freedom that he has given to us, remember chapter 5 verse 1 says, "For freedom Christ freed us." The freedom that God has provided for us is not a freedom to make occasion for the flesh. In other words, to use that as a means to get away with sin. I'm free to do whatever I want, so I'm going to go and do wrong. I'm going to do something for the flesh. And what Paul is saying, don't use your freedom for that. You've actually been free from those things. And so verse 16 begins to pick up with where we are with the fruit of the flesh. And it says this. Let's read through verse 26 and then we'll come back. It says this. "I say then, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition one to another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are revealed, which are these: adultery, sexual immorality, impurity, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, rage, selfishness, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. In other words, the list can go on, but think similar to this. And I warn you, as I previously warned you, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's strong, isn't it? It's very strong, but true. He's saying, you know, the flesh is going to destroy you. And don't think that you can get away with things like this. He's telling me, he's telling all of us. But verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Now, Paul is dealing with this issue, the flesh and the Spirit. Again, an issue that all of us have. Even the greatest preacher that you can think of that seems to be the holiest of all, being a human being is just as imperfect as the next one. Amen. We've got to understand that. Sometimes we can begin to think, man, that man of God must never deal with sin, and his flesh nature is so crucified, it must be dead in him. Well, yes, in Christ it is dead, but I'm guaranteeing you this, that the stench of that flesh arises with him, in him, just like it does in me and in you every day. That's why we must crucify the flesh. Amen. You see, the fallen nature within you and me is going to be crying out for attention. Amen. We just got a little puppy at the house. Little German Shepherd. That little thing is crying out for attention, man. You walk out the door, it's like it does not know how to contain itself. Its tail is wagging, it's jumping all over you, it's nipping at you. I mean, just wants, it's starving for attention. How many of you know? You guys have had a puppy before, right? Believe it or not, some have described the flesh and the Spirit as two dogs. And they're lusting for attention. That fallen nature within us, it wants to be pet. It wants to be cuddled. It wants to be given an ear. It wants to get a ball and be thrown at it so it can go and chase it. Your flesh is crying out for attention. In the same way, your spirit is doing the same. That's why it says there in verses 16 through 18, your flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. So one is saying, no, pay attention to me. The other one is saying, no, pay attention to me. The other one, and it's a constant thing that's going to happen with you until the day, like I said, until this mortal puts on immortality, until the day we change this body for a new one. I wish you could say, you know, if you fasted for 80 days, it would just cease, because I think we'd all be trying to do it, right? But it's not going to work. You can fast for 40 days, and your flesh is going to come out just like it did 40 days later. It might be weaker. It might be weaker, but don't give it attention, because the moment you do, that thing is going to, you know. So who are we going to feed? Huh? Who are we going to give attention to? The flesh or the Spirit? Well, if we begin to give attention to the flesh, that fallen nature, those tendencies of fallenness, the Bible says we're bent on backsliding. Every one of us. That's why we've got to guard our hearts. Protect ourselves. Guard your spiritual life. Make sure nothing is coming in between you and the Lord. Amen. It's our responsibility to do that. Your pastor can't do that. I can't go and wake you up in the morning and say it's time to pray, or you better stay up tonight and pray, or whatever. God forbid. It's not a matter of force anyways. God doesn't want force. He wants heart. Amen. And so it's our responsibility as individuals to wake up and pray, to keep our spiritual lives intact, reading God's word, attending church to the best of our ability. Amen. I'm not talking about perfect attendance, because that's not going to earn you anything. You're saved by grace through faith, not by perfect attendance. Amen? Amen. But we will, because we're saved, want to have perfect attendance because we love God. Amen.
Amen.
But don't misunderstand that. We're not taking role, God forbid. But as we begin as children of the living God, and this attention is vying for our attention, the flesh and the spirit, as we begin to give attention to one or the other, you're going to have one getting stronger, the other weakening, or vice versa. So if you're sowing to the flesh, your spiritual life is going to weaken, but your flesh is going to be stronger. If you're sowing to the spirit and denying the flesh, your spirit is going to be stronger, your flesh weakened. Amen. So as you're walking in the Spirit and God calls you to prayer in the middle of the day and you go and pray, praise the Lord, right? You're going to get more sensitive to His voice. He calls you to prayer. He beckons you to read the Word. You're going to be quicker to obey. Amen? He is moving on your heart to forgive rather than to hold unforgiveness. Amen. To do things. You see, God is going to be, He's going to make Himself very real to you, and He's going to put His holy finger on you. And He'll deal with our hearts as we're in the Spirit. But if we're in the flesh, then we're going to become more obstinate to the things of the Spirit. Amen. So if we're wanting to be angry, And the Holy Spirit begins to say, no, I want you to count to 1,000 right now. Then we're going to not say, I want to only count to 10. You know, because the flesh will rebel against the Spirit. And you follow what I'm saying? It's a war. But the Scripture says very clearly again, where was it at? If you walk in the Spirit, verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, the more you ignore the flesh, the more you don't give heed to its call, to the clamor of the flesh. That means it's crying out to you. It's yelling, give me attention. The more you ignore it and stay in the Spirit, the more it will begin to tame and temper down. Amen. It'll still cry out, but you've got to be the one to control this. You have the ability, the freedom, the true Christian freedom, to choose who you will give attention to. Amen. Think about it. Now, if we're dumb enough, and I've got to use that terminology, to in a point of weakness in the flesh and give ourselves to something addicting. Did you hear what I just said? And then you're having to deal with that on top of it all. It's a consequence. Now, God can break addiction. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But don't be foolish enough to just go and throw yourselves in it either. Amen. Think about it. It's in regards to any addiction. I'm not just talking about smoking or drugs. I'm even talking about the elements of lust, pornography. You know, the effects of pornography are just the same like a drug addict. That person goes and begins to view things they're not supposed to be looking at, but it gives the activity in the brain and in the mind is the same as that person that is lusting for drugs. Did you hear that? The crack addict is just striving to achieve that first high they got. And so they just want to get to that place. They get it for a moment and it just goes. And so they just, I got to get that thing again. It begins to control them. It's the same with lust and these kinds of vices. Be careful where you tread. Remember Jesus said, if your right hand offends you, what did he say? Cut it off. If your right eye offends you, he said, pluck the thing out. Not literally, obviously. But he's saying, don't give occasion for the flesh. And we know ourselves, don't we? We know where we can slip up. And so if our problem has been in the drink, don't go hang around the bar. Amen? If my problem, I'm talking about me, is to overeat, then try to stay out of the kitchen. Amen. I've told this story. Let me just say it again. One time there was this guy knowing he had to get rid of Dunkin' Donuts. And so he said within himself, well, I'm not going to go to Dunkin' Donuts. And so, but after a while, after staying away from Dunkin' Donuts, he began to reason within his mind. The clamoring of the flesh began to say, get the donut. And so one day he said, Lord, if there's a parking in the front of Dunkin' Donuts, then I know you've made a way for me to get Dunkin' Donuts. And so as he drove to the Dunkin' Donuts and he got there, lo and behold, after a while he saw, look, there's a parking in the front. That means God made a way. So he went in, he got his Dunkin' Donuts. But the rest of the story is that he went, but he traveled around the block like 10 times before somebody finally pulled out. What's that called? Making occasion for the flesh. Amen. Let's go now into the works of the flesh. It says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are revealed. In other words, they're manifest. They come out like fruit, just like the fruit of the Spirit. The deeds of the flesh are fruit. Again, they're not going to appear overnight necessarily, but as we give in to the clamoring, the shouting of the flesh, its attention that it's asking for, we begin to give it attention, these things will begin to be the results. These are destructive things. It says, now the works of the flesh are revealed, which are these, and he begins to go down on a list of about, so many different ones, 18 different things. Number one, he says, is adultery. Now, I think all of us don't have to define it, but for the sake of defining, it says this. Adultery is voluntary sexual intercourse between a married person and a person who is not his or her spouse. And some of these definitions are coming from Oxford Dictionary as well as Merriam-Webster. But I think every one of us here knows what adultery is. It's sleeping with someone that is married. And that is a fruit of the flesh. And we must guard our hearts, both men and women, that we don't allow there to be an occasion for the flesh. Listen to me. That means, men, that you don't allow yourself to be in the room with someone of the opposite sex for too long. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? First of all, we must avoid all appearance of evil. There is a devil that would lie to go and say, did you know that so-and-so was alone with so-and-so? Be careful. As much as is possible within you, especially leaders, but it applies to all of us as Christian people, it should be our desire to live a blameless life. And when the scripture says it, it says a blameless life before all men. Not just the church people, but even the world out there. Whoa, have mercy. You mean God wants us to live that kind of life? Yes. But to protect your own marriages, don't ever allow yourself to be alone with those of the opposite sex. As much as is possible. Do you all hear what I'm saying? Amen. Amen. Now, there are times and occasions where, you know, it just, you didn't know, or it just, there it happened, and what you got to do is try to get out of that situation as fast as you can. Get someone else in there with you. Amen? Amen. I, as a pastor, you better believe I've got to guard my heart. Billy Graham, evangelist Billy Graham, never went traveling anywhere but that he had some associate with him. You hear that? He'd go to the hotel, he wouldn't even leave the hotel room alone. Wherever he went, someone was with him. Because that devil is a wicked devil. And he has brought down the strongest of them. No, but that only applies to pastors, doesn't it? No. Sin has been out destroying marriages for a long time. Watch out. Be careful. Adultery. Secondly, is sexual immorality in my Bible. Some of you may have a King James. It says fornication. You've heard these words. This is intercourse between, sexual intercourse between people not married to each other. Oh man, this is like flagrant in our society today. You would think it must be okay. It's so normal nowadays. We watch our television sitcoms, we watch television, we watch shows, and most of those people are living together, having children out of wedlock. It's fornication. What is children out of wedlock? I remember I was wondering, what does that mean? That means that they have done their thing and they had children without being married. That's the simple definition. Do y'all hear that? That is what fornication is. Now, listen to what I'm saying. I'm not talking about what we may have done before Christ. You hear what I'm saying? Before you were saved, no condemnation. You're forgiven. Your sins have been washed. We're not trying to go and bring out the past. We're talking about now, from this point on, don't allow these things. Amen? Amen. So don't misunderstand what I'm, you know, don't think, oh no, Pastor James is going back and reading my book. No. God forgives, doesn't he? That sin, just like we read in Jeremiah, those iniquities are remembered no more. Praise the Lord. Forgiven. Washed. Amen? But as a child of the living God, walking with God and warring between the flesh and the spirit, we as God's children should not be allowing fornication. Now again, how do we avoid these things? We must be careful with our interactions with those of the opposite sex. Amen. Guard your heart with all diligence. Right? Amen. Are we sowing to the flesh? Satan watches where our feet go. Man, he watches where your eyes are going. He looks at where you're searching on the internet. And he's looking, and what he's going to do is begin to try to throw things in your way that are going to lead you down a particular course if you're not careful. Guard your heart. Avoid the appearance of evil. Thirdly, sexual immorality. The next one is impurity. That is uncleanness. Impurity, doing things that are unclean. Then that can be dealing with those of a sexual nature, or even those of anything that is just unclean. That doesn't mean walking around with dirty hands. But this is more dealing with the uncleanness of the flesh. Things that are not clean. Things that are not pure. Amen? It's a work of the flesh. Uncleanness. Number four. So impurity is lewdness in my Bible. If you have a King James, New King James, it's probably lasciviousness, lewdness. This is what this means from two different dictionaries. It's filling or revealing an overt or often offensive sexual desire. For instance, being very lustful. Another definition is inclined to lustful, wanton, to be wanton or lewd. In other words, they're so full of lust that they can't even look at a person right. Did you hear that? We're living in a time when there is so much of this going on. Child molestation. Did you hear that? There's sex trafficking going on in the United States of America that is very, very big. We don't even realize it. We're so sheltered here in the San Luis Valley. I'm not going to say it's not happening here, but in some of our cities, there's the sex traffic, selling little girls to men. And they pay money to go and sleep with these innocent children. Lewdness. So full of lust. One time, Dr. James Dobson interviewed the Son of Sam. Anybody heard of the Son of Sam? I mean, he was a killer, a murderer. I forget when the 60s, 70s, 80s, whenever it was. I forget the exact years. But it started out with a lust problem. You go from what they call soft porn to hardcore porn, from porn to actual acts, to actually fulfilling them, to ultimately destructive acts. They began to murder these women. We're in a society where they're looking at 50 Shades of Grey as if it's okay. I've never seen it, but I know a little bit about what the intention of it is. And then they're coming out with other ones like 50 Shades Darker. What does that tell you about the society we're living in? We're living in a very lewd society. This wickedness is available at the typing of a word, at the going anywhere. I mean, behind closed doors. Be careful. It's the flesh. It's the flesh. Lewdness. Inclined to lustful, wanton, lewd, arousing sexual desire, crude and offensive in a sexual way, sexually unchaste or licentious. Lewdness, lasciviousness. And he continues on, verse 20. You mean they did these things back in those days? Yes, they did. The Greek culture, the Roman culture was not as chaste as you might think. It may not be as accessible in a way that we have it now through the internet or vice versa. But wickedness and sin has always been around. Think about a society like Sodom and Gomorrah. So wicked that God would intervene by allowing that town to be destroyed by fire. And it's towns, I should say, plural. Wickedness has always been around. And what does it cater to? The flesh. But verse 20 says this. Idolatry. Idolatry, of course, is putting something else before God. Amen? It's a work of the flesh. Idolatry. Idolatry can be many different things. I remember when I was still at the Bible school, there was a season when I would go into my office, I'd sit down, I'd turn on the computer, and I'd go right to the news on my computer, my laptop, or the desktop, whichever one was there. And I'd go to Drudge Report, read all the latest news, clicking on news, 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 go to other news sites, news. Oh, I mean, I was spending news, a lot of time on the news. And I remember God, the Holy Ghost, stopped me and began to say, you're spending too much time on the news. So I got rid of my bookmark for Drudge Report, and I don't check it. I haven't checked it out for years now. The news! Well, Pastor James, I mean, are you serious? Yes, for me, that's what God was dealing with. I'm not going to say for you to turn off your news. Amen? And I still check the news, don't misunderstand. Got to be up with the times and what's going on. But it was becoming an idol. It was taking too much of my time. You all read The Cross of the Switchblade by David Wilkerson? That man began to watch a lot of TV. He began to sit down on his couch. He's watching television, hours going by. He was getting comfortable. And God the Holy Ghost said, turn it off. He said, well, Lord, if that's you, then I'm going to sell the TV, let there be a buyer by this time, and boom, right at that moment, a buyer called and got the TV. And he said, Lord, if this is you, and you're calling me to spend time alone with you rather than wasting my time on the television, then get this buyer and I'll devote all the time that I would have spent watching TV seeking your face. The buyer came, the TV was gone, and that man began to seek the face of God. And as he began to seek the face of God, God began to lead that man. All of a sudden he looks at a Life magazine. On the cover there's a bunch of young kids who had just committed a murder. And God says, I want you to go to New York City. This country preacher, skinny preacher, no money, comfortable. But God was saying, go. And he took that step of faith. He got in his car, drove to the middle of New York City, ended up in Spanish Harlem, in those areas. I don't know if you've ever been there. I've been to Spanish Harlem. It's something else. They used to have Timothy House there. And just began to go there, and he went to that place where they were having that court for these young kids. He tries to say, give me those kids, give me a chance with them, let me tell them about Jesus. They kick him out of the courtroom. They say, you have a Bible. He puts his Bible up. They take a picture. That actually makes him popular with the gangsters because there's this guy getting in trouble with the police for trying to help them out. And the rest is history. Thank God for that. Idols taking our time away from God. Does that mean we literally have to get a sledgehammer and bash our television set? No. He may be saying, limit your use. Amen? Does that mean you got to get rid of that brand new car that you just finished waxing? No. But he's saying, prioritize. Amen? Who is your priority? Amen. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Amen? Amen. Amen. Think about it. It can get down to little news things. It can be major things. We don't know. What is your idol? Oh, I'm not literally asking you. But we all know in our hearts, what's been stealing our devotional life? That's idolatry. Witchcraft. Sorcery. Dealing and delving in those things of darkness. The works of the flesh. Witchcraft. There's something inside of us sometimes that is attracted towards darkness. Don't give in to it. Amen? Amen? Oh, but I just love Harry Potter series. I mean, they made me read it in school. Darkness. I don't care. It's dark.
Yes.
Sorcery, man. It's Satan has used those books to get people into witchcraft. Wicca. Wicca is what they call white witchcraft. They don't believe in a devil. Really? It's white witchcraft? Must be better? No. It's a satanic lie. Be careful. Oh, but I just love watching those evil movies on TV or getting those movies from the place or getting it from Netflix or whatever. Is that helping your spiritual life?
No.
I'm not saying anybody's doing that, but there's a tendency in us towards darkness. Be careful. Amen? Number 7. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred. Hatred. Now, is hate entirely wrong?
No.
Well, no. Does God have hate?
Yes.
What does he hate?
Sin.
Sin. He hates evil. Right? So it's okay for us to hate evil and to hate sin. You see, it's a good side to hate. But hatred in the sense of hating our brother and our sister. Hatred within our hearts towards people, towards presidents, towards pastors, towards anybody. We all know what hatred is. You see, there's a right and there's a wrong kind. And we should be towards the right. Hate wickedness and sin. Hate the flesh and its passions thereof. Amen? But we should be careful and guard our hearts against hate. The enemy will try to plant seeds in there. See, that's what he likes to do. It's a seed. They said one of the greatest gifts the devil had is the gift of patience. Because what he does is he plants a little seed. He digs a little hole in the heart, little seed, and covers it. And he patiently waits for that little seed to begin to grow. And it begins to grow. And as that seed of hatred, seed of lust, seed of bitterness, seed of sinfulness, whatever it may be, he waits for it to begin to blossom. Why? Because he knows it's going to destroy that individual. Someone says, you know, there's an alcoholic. They have drunk. Their liver is messed up. And they died way too early. And then we go and say, oh, that was God's will for their life. No, it wasn't. Don't put God in there. No, it wasn't. Did you hear that? We sometimes, we got to spiritualize and say, oh, God, you know, wanted to end his life then. No, he didn't. He had a future for that person. He had a life for that individual. But they began to sow to these things. And Satan stood back and watched that thing grow and it destroyed their life. Did you hear that? That devil comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. So he's very patient looking at the fruit grow. Guard your heart, the writer of Proverbs said. Guard it. I know I keep saying it, but it's going to keep on coming out. Amen? Hatred. Hatred. To hate our brother, our sister. Jesus didn't say, hate your brother and your sister. He said, love them. Now, he didn't say, go be their best friend. He didn't say that. But that doesn't mean you can't be kind to them. Amen? Doesn't mean you have to go hang around their house and spend hours with them. No. But you can pray for them. Amen. Forgive them in your heart. Yes. Release them from that bondage. Yes. And it works vice versa. Hatred, another one of the fruit of the flesh. The next one. Again, verse 20. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife. Another version says variance. Now this is the fact or quality of being different or divergent or inconsistent. At variance, causing strife. Some synonyms of that word are like in conflict, in disagreement, in opposition. It's the state or fact of disagreeing or quarreling. Just never agreeing. Just always have to be different. Always have to just throw something in the mix to ruin everything. And causing there to be a quarrel. What's a quarrel? What's another word for quarrel?
Argument.
Argument? What do arguments cause? Disagreements. Fights. Right? Quarreling. So think about it. Variance. Strife. It's the state or fact of disagreeing or quarreling. Angry or bitter disagreement over fundamental issues. Conflict. Very angry or violent disagreement between two or more people or groups. Variance and strife. Fruit of the flesh. That's what it is. And if we're at the head of that, God, help us. Amen? We should say, God, whoa, Lord, you opened my eyes. Deal with this in my heart. Amen? Walk in the Spirit. We'll fulfill the deeds of the flesh. Number 9. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy. Another version says emulations. To emulate. Emulations, jealousy. This means ambitious or envious rivalry. That means looking at someone else, and it seems like they're being used, and all of a sudden it's like, why are they being used and not me? Envy is different than jealousy. Did y'all hear that? Jealousy is this. It's like Brother Pedro and Brother Jaime both had the same car. They both have the identical Honda Civic. I don't even know if you guys don't have that. I think there's an Accord, right? Honda Civics. We'll just use it for the lack of a better. And Brother Pedro has this nice and shiny, and Brother Jaime does. But all of a sudden, they're in the middle of the street, and Brother Pedro passes by, and he hears, "Woo, nice looking car." But when Brother Jaime passes by, they don't hear the same shout, so he gets jealous. Not that you're really doing that. You both have the same thing. It's got the same engine. But jealousy deals with you have the same thing as they have. But they seem to be getting attention, so you're jealous. You hear that? Envy, on the other hand, is different. It's you want what they have, but you don't have it. And so it's like you're envious of it. Did you know it was envy on the part of the Pharisees that put Jesus on the cross? Envy put Jesus on the cross. It is violent. It could kill. They looked at the crowds following Jesus, and they said, "Why does he get that? Now he's possessed with a devil." Envy, it's destructive. It is vicious, and it's blind sometimes. Do you all get that? But emulations and jealousy, it's ambitious or envious rivalry. It's wanting sometimes what they have, the attention they're getting. Ambition or endeavor to be equal or even excel someone else. I've got to be in that place, and you'll destroy to be there. Emulations, jealousy. It's an effort to match or surpass a person or achievement, typically by imitation. That happens in the workplace quite a bit, doesn't it? People aren't saved, and they try to knock people down to try to get up that ladder of success. They don't care who they hurt. But in the church, it shouldn't be that way. Amen? We should be seeking the lowest place. Remember Jesus said, when you come into a place to eat and you've been invited, don't go and look for the highest place inside that meal. Take the low place. Don't go and try to have to go sit with the owner and the one that did it. Just go take the low place. Amen? So that if you, the one that called you comes and says, "Hey, come up here and eat with me," then you're getting praised by those that are sitting there. They're looking and saying, "Wow, look, they found favor with this man or woman or what have you." But God has called us to go to the low place. Humble. Be humble. If you're not in that place or you're not being used in a way that you'd like to be, don't worry about it. God's doing something in you. He may be preparing you for something else. Amen? But don't be envious or jealous. Humble. Amen? The lowest place. Another one. Let's continue on. Where was it? Jealousy. The next one is rage. Another word for it is wrath. See, wrath and rage is uncontrolled anger. You see, to be angry is nothing wrong. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. You see, God gets angry. He's angry at sin, doesn't he? He's angry at the devil. Amen. But wrath or rage is when that anger begins to control us and we're doing things out of control. Rage and wrath. And we must pray, God, help us. Amen? With those elements of our hearts. The next one is strife or selfishness. Selfishness. What is selfishness?
Me.
Me, myself, and I. It's all about me.
Only me.
Don't worry about anybody else. It's me, man. You know? When they go to church, they got to notice me, right? They better use me or else I'm not going to go to that church anymore. Me. It's all about selfishness. Amen? It can happen that way even at the home, right? They better honor me or else. Selfishness. Another word in the King James is strife again. Selfishness can cause strife. Because a person that is just full of themselves, very selfish, doesn't worry about who they hurt. But God wants us to be unselfish, amen? And thoughtful towards our brother, our sister, considering their feelings. The Bible said, let each esteem each other better than themselves. That's the heart of God. To esteem the other person as better than you, that is not selfish right there. That is unselfish. Amen. And you've all heard it, you know, if the President of the United States walked in, all of a sudden there's all this reverence for this man, or, right? Like, whoa, man, you know. But that same reverence, that same honoring and respect that we would give towards some big world leader should be given towards your neighbor, the one sitting next to you. Let each esteem each other as better than themselves. To esteem someone means that you look up to them, you honor them, you appreciate them, you honor them. Amen? And that's going to be the way it should be for us. Not selfish. Esteeming them is better than ourselves. Let's stop with this one, number 12. And it says this, verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, rage, selfishness, and then dissensions. Maybe in your version it says seditions. Seditions, dissensions. This is what that means. It means conduct or speech inciting people to rebel against the authority of a state or a monarch. To create dissensions or division is to cause people to rebel against an authority. That's like those that would begin to talk against your pastor. And did you say, oh, did you know that about the pastor? And its intention is to cause them to rebel against the authority. That's wolfish. It's a wolf spirit. Be careful if someone starts coming around you and says, it's poison, it's venom, and it's seditions, dissensions. And that person doing that doesn't realize they're in the flesh. And they're actually taking on a wolfish spirit. Did you hear that? Miriam and Aaron began to say, what? Why are they revering Moses the way that they are? Aren't we? Doesn't God use us too? And they began to talk against their authority, Moses, their own brother. Eventually, leprosy ended up on Miriam for a season. And Aaron's thing ended up being, whatever, rebellion. Be careful, that rebellious thing. Seditions, divisions, dissensions. It's the crime of saying, writing, or doing something that encourages people to disobey their government. It's disagreement that leads to discord. It is strong disagreement, a contention or quarrel, discord. And so seditions, dissensions, whether within the church or within our lives, that we're talking against our authority to try to get rebellion against that individual, that higher authority, with something in the flesh. It could show when a church is in the flesh. Not just individuals, but even a church is in the flesh. Do you hear what I'm saying? The flesh. You mean the flesh has all this potential for this kind of wickedness? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. That's why he said there in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Remember, it's balanced out with the fruit of the Spirit. Love. Right? Peace. Patience. Joy. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Lord, help us to walk in the Spirit. Amen? Let's stop. We're way over time. Lord, I ask that you would help your word to truly impact our hearts. Lord, help us to be a people that mature in our walk with you, not because just what the pastor is saying, but because we desire to be a people that will live, move, act in the Spirit. I pray that, Lord, where those areas are in our flesh, our fallen nature that want to do those things, we ask that, Lord God, those areas would be dealt with by the Spirit. I pray that, Lord, you would put your finger upon our hearts, our lives. Deal with us, I do pray. Where there may have been a sensitivity but has been lost, we pray that you'd take away anything that would be hindering a sensitivity to you. Help us to be a people of the Spirit in this church, we pray. And we pray that as we are, the light of Jesus would shine through us in our communities, our homes, our workplace, wherever we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and go around.